The reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 19 until chapter 3, verse 6. And if you are using a church Bible, it's on page 1169. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the freedom that we have in Christ because of his death and resurrection. And we pray that even today, we might know that freedom. We might be set free today from things that are holding us back, things that are looming over us, things that we're fearful of, regrets, mistakes from the past, and we might move forward into your future. Holy Spirit, please come and apply this word into each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we conclude our series looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and one of the consequences of the death and resurrection of Jesus being the fact that as Christians, we now live in freedom. And last week, Joe helpfully took us through the ways in which the law was powerless to make us right with God. And the Apostle Paul's own experience as a Jew amongst Jew, a Hebrew amongst Hebrews, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of the Jewish people, somebody who is well-versed in the Jewish faith, who suddenly realized when he came face-to-face with Christ that actually the law was powerless to make him right with God, and that he had to come to the foot of the cross of Jesus and realize that when Jesus died on that cross, he died in his place, he paid the penalty for his sins, and that was the way to get right with God. And the whole of Paul's life was changed as he turned his back on what Joe referred to as the shadow of the law, where you see an outline of something, but you don't actually know the identity of that person, into the fullness of a relationship with God lived through Jesus Christ. The freedom that Christ brings is our theme for the next few minutes. And don't worry, I'm not going to mention William Wallace. I'm not going to refer to Braveheart, although I have told Andy Croft to watch it as part of his cultural acclimatization to get an idea. Now, there's a lovely story about Mrs. Thatcher when she was Prime Minister. She was visiting an old people's home and was going from room to room, shaking the residents' hands. She arrived apparently in the final room, and it was obvious that the elderly resident had no idea at all that she was meeting one of the world's most famous and well-known politicians. And Mrs. Thatcher apparently leaned in and kindly said, "Do you know who I am?" And the elderly lady replied, "No idea at all. But if you're in any doubt, you should ask the nurse at the door if I were you. She usually knows who I am." Now, the question of identity is actually the one that Paul is seeking to address in this letter to the church in Galatia. He's trying to help the church in Galatia, which is part of the central Turkey today. He's trying to help them remember who they are. He's saying to them again and again in different ways through this epistle, through this letter, remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done. Remember that you're free. Remember that you don't have to go back to the old ways. Remember what Christ has done amongst you. Remember that the Spirit has come. Remember what you've experienced. And remember who you are. You can read about how the gospel came to this place, this part of Turkey, in Acts 13 and 14. And we read there that the majority of people in this church were probably converts from Judaism. There were also a few Gentile, non-Jewish converts as well. And they'd begun really well in the first few years after Paul and his companions had been there and planted some of these churches. But then things had started to go wrong. Another group of people had come from Jerusalem, and these people started to teach a different version of Christianity. They started to teach that believing in Jesus wasn't in and of enough by itself. You had to do the old stuff. So if you're a man, you had to be circumcised. And if you were Jewish or Gentiles, and then you wanted to follow Jesus, in order to be right with God, you actually had to keep all the Jewish law. So you had to keep the feast days. You had to keep the rules, the dietary rules about what you could eat and when you could eat it and how you could eat it. And it was all saying, if you're going to be right with God, not only do you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do all this other stuff as well that the Jewish people had followed over the last few hundred years. And Paul, as we heard in that reading from Rachel in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul does not mince his words. So in Galatians 3 verse 1, one of our translations, the New International Version, is quite polite because it says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." That doesn't really give us the full welly of what the Hebrew, that's a technical word, the full strength, the full force of what the Hebrew and the Greek actually means. One translation just says, "You Galatian idiots." Because you started so well, but now, as these other folk have come along and said, you've got to keep all the law and you've got to keep the food laws and the festivals and the feast days and all that other stuff and the purity laws, you're starting to go backwards and you're starting to do all that stuff as well. At one stage, he actually says, "Who's bewitched you?" Literally, "Who has put a spell on you?" Because you're behaving in such a way as if you've been transfixed, as if you've been brainwashed. Jessica, when she was wandering about at the start of the service, was looking at me, transfixed by me. I don't know whether she's seen somebody like me before, but she was just looking at me going, "I can't believe that he looks like that." And she was just wandering up and down here during the first two songs. And Joe and I were trying to worship. But if I'm honest, we were also giggling a lot because Jessica was just looking at going, "Who is that? And what are those eyebrows?" And she was just looking at, she was transfixed. And it was as if I was casting a spell over her. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia. He's saying, "Who's bewitched you? Who's put a spell over you? Because you were acting one way, and now because these Jewish teachers have come and said, in order to be a real follower of God, in order to really be right with God, you need to do all this other stuff as well. It's as though somebody has put a spell over you, and you are bewitched." So if you've got a Bible, you can see the theological argument that Paul gives in chapter 2, verses 11 through to 21. And then in that second bit of today's reading, in the first half of chapter 3, Paul then argues from experience. And he's saying, you don't need to do all this other stuff. Remember who you are. Now, the sad thing is that there are still people around today, across different churches and denominations, who will tell you that in order to be a real Christian, you have to do things their way. So in order to be a real Christian, you have to be confirmed as an Episcopalian. That's actually right. It's not. Or you might hear people say, well, if you're going to be a real Christian, you've got to be baptized in water, full immersion, wetsuit, dunk, the whole lot. That's what I used to think as a Baptist. Or if you're going to be a real Christian, you've got to be able to speak in tongues, pray in tongues, and be baptized in the Spirit. Or, as we heard last week, and sadly we had to tell you about this group that's recently arrived at Edinburgh, calling themselves the Edinburgh International Christian Church, they will say that in order to be a real Christian, you have to be baptized in their church, you have to share your faith with people who don't know Jesus, and if needs be, you have to be separated from your spouse, from your children, from your family, from your grandchildren. It's a rebranding of a church that used to be known as the Central Church of Christ. And any sect or any cult, and they believe that they're the only Christians in the world, that's what a sect and a cult believe. That if you do things their way, then you're a real Christian. Now, evangelical churches and other churches across the city, we may disagree about stuff. We might disagree with Charlotte Chapel or Central about water baptism. We might disagree with City on a Hill or the Elim Church about some aspects of the person of the, and work of the Holy Spirit. But actually, on the basics, we all agree. But Edinburgh International Christian Church say, no, what they believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And the sadness, in particular, at the 7 o'clock service last Sunday, was when I mentioned the name, it was the number of students in particular, their heads nodded. And that told us that this group is quite active in drawing people, often people on the fringes, often quite vulnerable people, and often international students, into their community. And I've had to help people in the past who've sought to leave that church, and one person had to leave another city in the UK and move to Edinburgh in order to get away from them. So what we're looking at this morning, it's not just 2,000 years ago, it still goes on today. People who think that they're the only Christians, we live opposite a church, calls itself the True Jesus Church. They believed, up until about 15 years ago, that they were the church, that when Jesus returns, that was the church he was going to go to. It's quite handy for us, because we lived opposite. They've now changed their views, and they now accept that they're not the only Christians in the world. But that's what a sect, that's what a cult believes. And that's what the church in Galatia was in danger of beginning to believe. And what Paul is saying is, in essence, I was born a Jew. I was brought up a Jew. I know the Jewish law. I tried my whole life to keep it. I tried to be good. I tried to be religious. And I know that I failed every single day. He says, I know what it is to be a self-righteous religious legalist. And there's nothing worse than being around someone like that. Don't look at them now. But there really is nothing worse than being around someone like that. But Paul says, I know what it is to be that, and I know what it is now to live in the freedom that Christ has won for me. So in Galatians 2, verses 19 to 21, he speaks about his own personal experience. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, when I came to know Jesus, when I had that Damascus Road experience, and then when I spent 3 years, as it were, in the wilderness, getting to know who Jesus really was, everything changed for me. And I have been crucified with Christ. I know that when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, there was a moment when he became Paul. just as there was a moment when he became Dave Richards. There was a moment when he became Joe Twigg. There was a moment when he became Martin Williamson. Actually, that was quite a long moment because Martin was more sinful than many people. And that's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. But that's what's happening on the cross. Jesus dies in our place. And when we seek to follow Jesus, then there's a part of us that dies, and we say that we have been crucified with Christ. And that is what it means to be a Christ follower, is to take up our cross daily. It means surrendering control of our lives over to Jesus and saying that when he died on the cross, he died in our place in order that our sins might be forgiven, but also that the penalty of our sins and the power of our sins might also be dealt with. Paul says it's all down to one thing, grace. God's unconditional, outrageous, generous, prodigious, free, but costly love and acceptance. And that, Paul says, is what it means to be justified. And that word occurs again and again in these verses. It means what it is to be put right with God. The sentence has been pronounced and it's been served. The punishment has been paid, justice has been done, but it happens by the judge leaving the bench and going into the dock, becoming the accused, becoming the guilty one, receiving the sentence, but also serving the sentence. And now, Paul says, he lives for God. And that's what it means to be a Christian. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that you now live life for God. It means you live life with God, and it means you live life now on God's terms. Not seeking to earn God's approval or God's love, that's already a given. And he's demonstrated that on the cross. But now you want to live a life for God and with God on God's terms out of gratitude for who God is and what he has done. You're not trying to earn God's approval. You're not trying to earn God's love. He already loves you. He can't love you any more than he does. He just loves you. And he doesn't love you because that's God's job. It's written in his job description. God loves you because he's God. He likes you. He wants to spend time with you, and that's why he invites you into a relationship with himself. But being a Christian and living in the freedom that God has won means that you live life on God's terms, and you live life God's way. It means you do the things that God wants you to do. You say the things that God wants you to say. You think the things that God wants you to think. It means that when you want to do something different to what you know God has told you to do, you choose to do what God says. One writer put it like this: the cross is not only the most decisive event in history, it is to be a present experience as well, the most transforming power in the lives of believers. So that every single day we have to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, yesterday I blew it. Can we start again? And that is what it means to grow as a Christian, to be a Christian, to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And having described his own experience, Paul then goes on to question the Christians in Galatia about theirs. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And he doesn't argue from doctrine. He's argued from his own experience, and now he goes on to argue from their experience. Chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. And as I say, he doesn't pull his punches. In essence, he says, you dafties, you idiots. You started really well, but now you've blown it and you're going off message. You're going backwards. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He says, you've experienced God. You've experienced the work of the Spirit. You've experienced him doing miracles amongst you. You've seen the Spirit of God working amongst you. Did that happen because you were good? Did it happen because you were religious? Did it happen because you were nice? Did it happen because you kept the Jewish law? No, it happened because you believed in Jesus. And because you believed in Jesus, that's why you have the Spirit living inside you. That's why you have the life of God living inside you. That's why you have the power of God living inside you. He even quotes the father of Judaism, Abraham. He says, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. One writer that I read this week focuses on the two things, he said, that we're free from because of the cross of Christ. Free from the power of sin, but also free from the penalty of sin. And we access those things through repentance, through surrender, and through acceptance of grace. One of the great missiologists, thinkers and writers and practitioners about mission in the last century was a guy called Leslie Newbegin. And he put it like this. The event of the resurrection, the empty tomb, and the risen Lord Jesus breaks every mold that would imprison God in the rationalism of a fallen world. But it's the starting point of a new kind of rationality for the possibility of living hopefully in a world without hope. For the perpetual praise of God, who not only creates order out of chaos, but also breaks those fixed orders to create even new situations of surprise and joy. You, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are free to live the life that God wants you to live. When Jesus died on that cross, when he was raised again on that first Easter Sunday, he paid the price for your sin and he paid the penalty for your sin, but also he broke the power of the sin over your life. Every stronghold, everything that seeks to make you captive, everything that seeks to wrap itself around, as it were, your ankle and drag you back into how you used to live, that power has now been broken. Christ paid the penalty for your sin and he broke the power of sin over your life. And the question is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, are you living in the reality of it? Are you living in the knowledge, the experience, the reality of waking up every morning and knowing that you are free? That you are a new creation in Christ? That he died for you? That he was raised for you? And that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you, in me, who believe? If you're able, please stand. Maybe as we stand, you want to close your eyes. And maybe you can think of a situation where you haven't lived in that freedom. It may be a way of thinking, a pattern of thinking or behaving, either a way of thinking about yourself or a situation that you're in. And if you're honest, you are not living in that freedom. You're believing the lies from the past that were either said about you or over you. You're believing the lies from the evil one. You're believing perhaps what other people have said about you. You're believing perhaps what even you yourself have said over you and to yourself. Maybe you have done something and you are still living with the consequences of that mistake, of that error, of that failure, of that rebellion. And you need to hear this morning that you are free. That Christ died on the cross to set you free. So one of the things of the role of clergy that Joe and I sometimes occasionally do is to speak the absolution over people. And maybe you need to hear these words this morning. May Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness. May Almighty God forgive you from your sins. May you live in the freedom that Christ purchased for you on the cross. And may you know the freedom from the penalty and power of sin in your life now. And from now on, it's your choice whether you step forward or whether you believe the old stuff, whether, like the Galatian church, you're tempted to go backwards, or whether you want to walk forward into the freedom that Christ has won for you.